Good morning. Glad to have the remnant here. Let's see, Wes and Sue, they're gone. Bob and Jan, they're gone. Butch and Debbie, they're gone. Ryan and Sierra, they're gone. Sue and Rosie, they're up at the hospital. Art and Mel are gone. We've got, yeah. But we have the remnant. We're here. We even got some visitors. Glad to have you with us. It's a good thing you're here. We don't want it to echo when we sing. We're glad to have Andy and Janet back. We missed you when you're gone. Jonathan said to David, you will be missed because your seat will be empty. Okay? And that's true for all of us. Glad to have you here. We talk a lot about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, but we haven't talked enough, I don't think, about the Messiah at the well. Because the heart of that story is Jesus, because we're Jesus followers. And I want to see how Jesus lived at the well, how he acted at the well, what motivated him to go to the well, what he did there and why he did it, because we follow him. Sound fair? Okay. It says in verse 4 that he decided he had to go through Samaria. Look at verses 4 through 8. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Okay? Jesus said he had to go. He didn't have to go through Samaria. Most of the Jews of his day, when he's traveling from Judea up to Galilee, it tells us later on in the chapter, okay, he had to go through Samaria. He didn't. When the Jews, when they're going from Judea to Galilee, right between them is Samaria. But you see, Samaritans are like part Jew and part Gentile, and the only thing that a Jew thought worse than a Gentile was a dog. The only thing worse than a dog was a Samaritan. They hated Samaritans. Okay? And so what they would do is they would go across the Jordan River and then go up and then they'd come back into Galilee at the top so they didn't have to go through Samaria. They didn't want to touch Samaritan soil. They wouldn't touch anything that the shadow of a Samaritan had fallen on. But Jesus, he had to go through, he didn't have to go through Samaria because of geography. He had to go through Samaria because he had a job to do. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Okay. So why did he have to go through Samaria? Because he had a heart he wanted to touch. It wasn't a mistake that this woman was at the well. He knew she'd be there. And so he goes there. Now, what's going to motivate us to take those kind of detours? Jesus, he decides to go through an area that most Jews didn't go through because he wants to bless a woman in that town and by blessing her, bless the whole town. And by blessing that town, bless the whole region. Because that's how you do it, one soul at a time. What's going to motivate us to take a detour like that? To take off and go to it, and go to Italy, and go to Scotland, to go to Zambia, Africa, to go to your next door neighbor. Why are we here? We're here so that Jesus can live on the earth through us. And so whatever I'm doing that's less important than talking to people about Jesus, I need to be willing to set that aside and go do as Jesus did and take a detour that allows me to reach to hearts. Now, Jesus shared a spiritual message, and the message applied to the situation. Like I said, we're talking about Jesus instead of the woman, so Jesus talks in verse 10 and verse 13 and 14, so that's where we're going to be right now. Jesus answered her. See, the woman, she's surprised that a Jew's talking to her, that a man's talking to her in public. And so, anyway, he answers her and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay? Why does he initiate a spiritual conversation? See, he's talking about living water here. She's talking about water, physical water. Why does he make the conversation spiritual? Because that's what's important. That which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. And so he decides to change the focus of the conversation where it's applicable to her, but that it gets to the spiritual nature of life. Because where does our focus need to be? Our focus needs to be on the eternal. And so he tries to get her focused on the eternal by bringing up the fact that it's spiritual water. Now, what motivates you to want to do that? Understanding the relative worth. Okay? When you understand how important it is to train up children, then you train up children. When you understand how important it is to teach others about Jesus, you teach others about Jesus. You know, he understands how important it is for her to hear the message of Jesus. And so, is he tired? Yes, it already told us that. Is he thirsty? Yeah, he asked for a drink. But what's more important is not him getting a drink. What's more important for him to talk to her about God? That's more important than him getting a drink. The only reason for him to get a drink is not because he's thirsty. The reason for him to get a drink is so that he can talk to her about God. That's why he's there. That's why he went through Samaria when all the rest of the Jews went around it, through Perea. Now, let's read on. Drop down to verse 13 and 14. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Okay? Now, what's he talking about here? He says, this water I give you is going to well up in your heart. In chapter 7, he says, "If you believe in me, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And he says he spake that concerning the Spirit. Well, here he says, if you have this living water in you, it's going to well up in you. And it does that later on in the story. And she winds up blessing a whole lot of other people with the living water that God puts in her life. See, Jesus is blessing that whole town by blessing her. And he's blessing her by getting her to focus on things that are spiritual and eternal. Guys, that needs to be our conversation. I know we won a really good football game last night, but there's more important things than that, isn't there? There were some really amazing catches and tackles, but there's more important things than that. Okay? We got a little bit of rain that we needed, but there's more important things than that. We've got loved ones who have health concerns physically, but there's more important things than that. There's the spiritual and eternal. And Jesus is focused on that. Now, he does that because he cares. Jesus didn't just do right because it was right. He did right because he was moved by compassion. Now, let's go on to verses 16 through 18. It says now, go call your husband and come back. See, what you know, when she wants this living water, he says, just go call your husband and come back. And the woman replied, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, yeah, you're right. When you say you have no husband, in fact, the one you have, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not even your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Whoa! Is that like cutting to the chase? Is he like cut to the heart of the matter here? I mean, here's this woman. Why was she at the well alone at noontime? Nobody goes to the well at noontime. Everybody goes early in the morning or late in the afternoon when it's cooler. Well, no, the women that come early in the morning, late in the afternoon, they don't want to be with her because she's had five husbands and they're afraid she wants theirs. And she doesn't think she didn't get along well with anybody. So here's a woman that's a social misfit. And Jesus loves this social misfit and blesses this social misfit. He cares about her. Okay? Jesus confronts sin. See, if you care about somebody and they're living in sin, you have to confront the sin. Here's this woman. She's messing up, so he has to confront the sin. So he says, hey, I call your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right, Jim. You've had five of them. This guy's not even, you didn't even bother to marry this one. You know? He's upset. Not because she's done wrong. He wants her to see how bad sin is. And I want to fix sin. Does God want to fix the sin in our lives? Yeah. And so he saves us. We talked about in class, Jesus, and we read, Jerry read again at the communion table, Jesus didn't just save us from sin so we could sit around and be saved. He saved us from sin so we could live righteous, holy lives. He wants to change the way we live. Jesus wants to change the way this woman lives. He wants her to get away from her sin and be back close to God. Now, notice he goes on. Look in verses 21 through 26. It says, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Well, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak unto you am he. Okay? First, does he offer her hope in her ability and opportunity to worship God? Yeah. See, we have to picture what's going on. She's up at Sychar. From Sychar, you can see Mount Gerizim. If you go back to Deuteronomy 27 through 30 and the covenant of blessing and cursings, or Joshua chapter 8 when the covenant of blessing and cursing is enacted, there were two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and an altar was placed between them where the priest would cry out, cursed are you if you do this and this and this, and blessed are you if you do this. And then the people on the mountain, half of the people of Israel, six tribes on the Mount of Cursing, six tribes on the Mount of Blessing, and they reenacted this whole covenant there. Well, later on, the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim, which is still there, by the way. The oldest copy of the Old Testament scriptures in the world is there. Okay? And so, there at Mount Gerizim, that's where the Samaritans worship. They say, hey, you Jews say you're supposed to worship way down there in Jerusalem, and we say you're supposed to worship up here. Which one's right? Good question. And Jesus says, nope. Wrong question. God's a spirit. Where do you worship God? Well, you have to have a temple. I thought your body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So where can you worship God? Well, you have to have a sacrifice. Well, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, you have to have a priest. You are a chosen priesthood. And so we can worship God anywhere. So he tells them, the time is coming when you can worship God anywhere. You know where the Bible says Christians come together to worship? It doesn't. Now we do. But it doesn't say we come together to worship, because we're supposed to be worshiping on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Right? We're supposed to worship every day of the week. Whatever you do, you're to do unto the Lord. Every day, everything we do is to be holy unto the Lord. Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do it to the glory of God. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so you want to give God your best all the time. Worship isn't why we come together. We come together to commune. We come together to build up the body. We come together to encourage and edify one another. That's why the Bible says we sing and pray and do all those other things while we're here. But he says, God's a spirit. You worship him all the time. Everything you do, you're supposed to offer him the fruit of your lips in praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. You're supposed to offer your deeds of kindness to others as a spiritual sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Your whole body, your life, is a sacrifice that you offer to God. Romans 12, verse 1. And so when you give God your sacrifice, you're worshiping him all the time. He says you can worship God anywhere. The reason why we come together is not so we can be built up. The reason why we come together is so we can build each other up. The reason why we come together is not to be edified. The reason why we come together is so we can edify others. Okay, we're here to build up one another. But he lets this woman know, you can be his worshiper. Now, is that the way the Jews have been treating the Samaritans since 2 Kings 17? No. They have not. They, I mean, they get away. You know, you're Samaritans. That's the way they treated the Samaritans. And Jesus says, hey, we can all worship God. Who does God want to worship him? God wants everyone to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus offers hope to this woman that she didn't know was available to her, and we need to be offering hope to others that they don't know is available to them. Now, then she says, oh, whoa, when the Messiah comes, he's going to reveal everything. He says, I who speak unto you am he. I'm not good at math, but I think I can understand that one. Okay? He said, I'm the Messiah. He didn't say it because that could be taken as blasphemy, so he doesn't say that. But it's the truth. Okay? He is the Messiah. Okay? And so he lets her know, I who speak unto you. Now, can you imagine? For 1,500 years, your people have been praying for a Messiah, and you're sitting down at the well talking to him. Whoa! Okay? How important is it to realize who the Messiah is? A lot. How important is it to be in his presence and to talk to him and to be with him? That's why we read. That's why we study. That's why we pray. Okay? The revealing of Christ is so important to her, and the revealing of Christ is so important as we go out and do this same thing for others. Let's continue. Jesus thrives on sharing the message with open hearts. We're going to drop down to verse 31. Jesus, remember where he sent the disciples? The disciples went into town to buy food. Okay? She is so excited when he talks to her and says, I who speak unto you am he. She is so freaked out, so excited. She leaves her water bucket there, which is why she came to the well, and runs back into town and says, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I've done. Could this be the Christ? And so these guys are coming back in with her. A social misfit that nobody wants to be with has a message that is so strong that they're willing to come and follow her. And so they come out to Jesus. But before they get out there, the disciples have finished their mission. They've gone into town to buy food, and they brought food out to Jesus. Remember what I told the kids this morning? Jesus didn't go to the well because he was thirsty. He went to the well because he was hungry. And he wasn't hungry for food. He was hungry to do the will of his Father. Let's read the passage. Verse 31, following. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, said, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're already ripe to harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Okay, the disciples come out. They were sent into town to buy food. They buy food. They bring it back. They're going to say, hey, Jesus, we did what you said. We bought your food. Here, eat. He says, I got food to eat you don't know anything about. Somebody bring him food while we were gone? My food is to do the will of my Father. Is that true of Jesus? Is it true of us? Should it be more true of us? How do our lives improve when it becomes more true of us? What is it that's nourished when your food is to do the will of the Father? You are your soul. And you have to choose to live after the Spirit or after the flesh. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray that you're preserved spirit, soul, and body. You are your soul, and you have to choose to live after the Spirit or live after the flesh. He says, I have food to eat you don't know of. My food is to do the will of the Father. If that's our food, okay, how well does it feed the human heart? doing the will of God, when you're doing the will of God, you don't have to have anything else. Jesus, it says in Mark 3, verse 21 and 22, was so busy, Mark 3, verse 21, Jesus was so busy, people were coming and going to such an extent, it says he didn't even have time to eat a meal. His family was going to come and take him by force because they thought he's crazy. Okay? They thought he'd lost his mind. Because he was so busy doing God's will, he didn't have time to eat. He didn't do that every day because he'd have starved to death. But there are times that he got so busy doing the will of God, he didn't have time to do that. Okay? I went up last week and talked to Rosie, and she didn't want to eat because she wanted to love her husband. I went in there, and she was just singing hymns to Wally because she wanted to sing to him. So I sang harmony softly because he wanted to hear her voice more than mine. Okay? There's spiritual things you want to do that are more important than physical things. True? Yes. Okay? And so what you do, you feed the heart by doing the will of the Father. That's what Jesus did. Now, how do you get a heart like that? You get a heart like that by looking at Jesus, because that's how he got a heart like that. You know how you get the mumps? You hang around somebody that's got the mumps. You know how you get chicken pox? Same way. You hang around somebody's chicken pox. Okay? How do you get a heart that wants to do the will of the Father? You hang around with people who have a heart that want to do the will of the Father, and the best one's Jesus. Now, there's other ones here that I can point out and give names, okay? They're just so busy serving God, they don't worry about other things. And the other things all work out for them. You ever notice that? When you're busy serving doing the will of God, the other things work out, don't they? Get busy doing the will of God. Now, how diligently are we laboring for the harvest? He says, guys, the fields are already white unto harvest. The church, it's not, we don't grow not because there's not people out there that want to hear the message. The message, God's word will not return to him void without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Okay? His word will accomplish its purpose on the earth. We just need to share it. And if that's our heart, if that's what we want to do, if our food is to do the will of the Father, like Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father, then it happens. Who have you talked to about Jesus this week? Have you talked to more people about the weather and about sports and about politics than you've talked to about Jesus? Shame on us. The solution to this nation is not political. It's Jesus. Okay? We need to understand that Jesus is what everyone needs, and it doesn't start in Washington. It starts in my heart and my home and in your heart and your home. Truth? Yeah. If God's people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, what will he do? He will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So how diligently are we laboring for the harvest? Could we do better at that? I think we can. Now, Jesus is obviously the Savior of the world. So what he does, he had to go through Samaria because his food was to do the will of the Father. And so he gets this woman's attention to where she's so excited that she leaves her water bucket and runs into town and says, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever. So now those people come out to Jesus. Jesus then spends 2 days with them. And after they spend 2 days with Jesus, let's read verses 39 to 42. It says, now many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And because of his words, many more came believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves and know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Was it obvious to them that he was the Savior of the world? Yes. How did it become obvious to them? They spent 2 days with him. All right? What brought them to Jesus? her testimony, what she shared of what God had done in her life. Guess what brings people to Jesus today? Our testimony. Her testimony didn't convert them. Her testimony brought them to Jesus. He converted them. Our testimony is designed to bring people to Jesus. Tell people what God's done in your life so that they're interested to let Him do it in theirs. And then once they let Him do it in theirs, then they want to tell everybody, like she wants to tell everybody. Come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I've done. And they once they'd spent 2 days with Jesus, they knew. If you spend some time really looking at Jesus, do you know? Yeah, even if you don't want to know, if your heart's pure, you're going to know. Okay, an agnostic former governor on a train talking with the most popular agnostic in the United States at that time was enticed to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he studied and studied and studied and studied, and instead of writing a book on that, he wrote a book which subtitle is A Tale of the Christ. You may have heard of it. It's the number one selling book in America in the 19th century. The title is Ben-Hur. Okay? Why? Because if you look at Jesus, you can tell who he is. Nobody lived like Jesus. They spent 2 days with Jesus and they knew. You want to know? Spend some time with Jesus. If you don't know, spend some time with Jesus. We'll have to sit down with you in the book of Mark, book of Luke, book of Acts. You know, see Jesus and let him change your life. Now, what convinces them that he's the only Savior in the world? They spent time with him. What's going to convince us that he's the only Savior of the world? If you're not spending time with him, shut the TV off. Spend some time with him. Give your thumbs a rest. Spend some time with him. So, the lesson this morning is to thirst for, to hunger for, and labor for the Lord's harvest. His food was to do the will of the Father. Your food is to do the will of the Father. When I realize that my food is to do the will of the Father, to seek and save the lost, to bring others to Him, God wants everybody close to Him. That's why we're here. So, what's going to move us out of our way to bless souls? Jesus had to go through Samaria because He really, really, really wanted to bless them with the knowledge of God. And He did. Now, what's going to help us become more comfortable about starting spiritual conversations? Boy, how about those Buckeyes? Well, how about that weather? Well, how about those politics? Uh-uh. Jesus walked on water. Beat that. I know a guy made a pretty impressive catch last night in the third or fourth quarter. But I know Jesus walked on water. Beat that. He stood on a mountain glowed like the sun. Beat that. He stood at a tomb of a guy who'd been dead for 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth. Beat that. Okay? We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to be willing to begin spiritual conversations. We're all about getting excited about a football play, all excited about weather and whatever happens, all excited about politics and people doing whatever with signs. No. Jesus walked on water. Jesus died for our sins and was bodily raised from the dead. We need to be willing to start spiritual conversations because that's the only thing eternally worth talking about. Now, what's going to help us confront sin? Well, Jack, if I talk to them about their sin, they might bring up mine. Good. We need to all work on that, don't we? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So I need to work on my sin too. Now, what's going to help us offer hope? First, we have to see it's available, because if you don't have hope in your life, you're not going to be able to share it with somebody else. That's like, hey, here, read this really good book. I don't know what it's about. I never read it, but you might like it. No, you're not going to read it, are you? See, if it doesn't change me, it's not going to change you. Come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I've done. That's got to be us. I want you to see a man who totally blessed my life. I want you to see a Savior who totally blessed my life. I could not be who I am. I could not have the marriage I have. I could not have the children in Christ I have if it wasn't for Jesus. Right? That's where we all need to be. You know, the blessings I have in Christ, I have because of Christ. All spiritual blessings, heavenly places, are in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Now, do you really want a heart that hungers for the will of God? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Nothing nourishes me more than doing that. Is that where you are? Or are other things more important to you? I want my food to be such that I am nourished by doing the will of God. That's the heart God wants us to have. And that's the purpose for the lesson, to encourage each of us to have a heart that wants to be nourished by doing the will of God. Is that where your heart is? If it's not, how can we help? If you're not yet in Christ, you can't help somebody have what you don't have. If you are in Christ, why are you in Christ? Why didn't God just snatch you up to heaven as soon as you were baptized into Christ? Because He wants us to be nourished by doing the will of God. There's things you can't learn until you're telling the message to others. That's why Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him," okay, "who's the head in all things, even Christ." Okay? I want to be nourished by doing the will of God. And when you tell others the message, it nourishes you. It strengthens you. When you're doing the will of God, you're the one that gets strengthened. Hopefully they get strengthened too, but you're getting strengthened in doing the will of God. We used to go on door knocking campaigns. You know what door-knocking campaigns do for the community? Very little. You know what they do for the church? Very much. Because as we share the message, we are convinced to want to share it more. And then we share it more on a personal level. It's real easy to knock and talk to somebody out that nobody doesn't know me. It's easy to talk to them about God. But if I get in the habit of doing that with them, I can get in the habit of doing that with my cousin, with my neighbor, with a guy I work with a lady at the store, with the people that I see every day. Until my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. If you want that to be the case in your life and it isn't, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.